After Jesus said this, he looked towards heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled.
So continuing from verse 13, Jesus is praying for his disciples and then for all believers. I am coming to you now, but say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may truly be sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them.
Thanks to our readers. As we come to John 17, let's pray. Father in heaven, we do ask that as we look into your word, might you refresh us for a life of loving you and loving one another. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, happy new year to you. The first Sunday in 2019. So as you start writing the date down, I always have to sort of, it takes me a while, you know, the 6th of the 1st, I always get it wrong for about the first month, but you've got it now right, 2019. And it seemed appropriate to me that we start the year with prayer, in particular with Jesus' prayer that we just heard read, John 17. So it'd be great to have that open in front of you if you've got it there. And if I can just speak to the children for a moment, can I say, kids, that in John 17, this is a great chapter of the Bible, one where Jesus prays for God's plan to happen. And I want to challenge you children to come up with one discovery about God from this chapter. There's many, so many good things in this chapter. Come up with one discovery. Maybe you could write it down. The news sheets, the worksheets that you've got might have a little space on them, do they? To write down a discovery about God. And then at the end of the service, can you come and tell me? Because I'll be really encouraged if you can show me your discovery. Well, for all of us then, we're beginning the year on prayer, but can I say it's not a charge to be praying. It's a good idea to be a praying church. It's necessary to be a praying church. But this chapter, this going to Jesus prayer, is much more like going to a refreshing river on a hot day. It's full of encouragement for us here. A little while ago, we got to visit Lake Wanaka and the mighty Clutha River. Have you been there? We got to walk along the banks of that river, so amazing. And we spent some time kayaking out on Lake Wanaka, crystal clear. Oh, natural New Zealand beauty like that refreshes the soul. And I think John 17 aims to do the same for the Christian, refresh the soul. I hope that's what we find this morning. And just to sort of, as we kind of warm up to it, I'm refreshed by John 17 because you get to see this amazing insight into the relationship between Father and Son. You don't often get that in the Bible. What is it like for Jesus to be the Son, for the Father to relate to the Son? And how does their relationship work? And here's one chapter where you get some real insights. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that, but it's amazing. So some think of God as being far off and distant and too high and too holy and we could never approach. Actually, this chapter says God is very close. God is full of affection. Jesus treats the Father with utmost respect and closeness, calls him Father 6 times. Like the characteristic address that Jesus gives God is Father, and to you. I'm also refreshed by that Jesus invites us into his presence. Have you ever walked in on someone praying? It can sort of feel a bit awkward or embarrassing. But actually, Jesus welcomes people into his prayer. He's in the upper room with his 11 apostles, and he prays with them right there beside him. It's one of those rare moments. Like we read in the Bible all the time that Jesus went off praying. Well, what did he pray? Here's the longest report of one of Jesus' prayers. I remember being a young Christian thinking, oh, I don't know what to pray. I was in a small group. What do we call them here? Growth groups, that we call? Yeah, and I did grow. Good name. At one point, the whole group was encouraged to pray. I'd never done that, never prayed out loud. Thought, wah, what do you do now? Well, actually, by attending this growth group equivalent and being able to listen to the prayers of others, and they helped me, they gave me a one-sentence prayer to start with, and I actually learned how to pray. I figured out what their priorities were for prayer, what the sort of way you talk to God is, and well, that's what the Lord Jesus does for us here. He invites us to, as it were, listen in as he prays along to his Heavenly Father. Stunning. What a privilege. And now, it's a prayer in 3 parts. Let's come to it. The headings in the Bible are helpful there in the sense that it breaks it into the 3. He prays, first of all, in verses 1 to 5, glorify your Son. He prays, second of all, verses 6 to 19, protect your apostles. And he prays, thirdly, verses 20 to 26, may your disciples be one. Now, Jesus uses a lot of, quite naturally in a prayer, I and you and they and so on. And to help us work out who he's praying to and so on, I've got a little diagram, pretty low-tech diagram, if you don't mind. And so first of all, he first directs his prayer from the Son to the Father, where he prays, glorify, glorify your Son. Now, context, Jesus is with his 11. He's in the upper room. He's about to go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. They've just had their last meal. Jesus has been preparing them, chapters 13 to 15, for his going away. He's going away first to the cross, and then after that, to the Father's side. And before he heads out to the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays, "Father, the hour has come." Now, if we've been reading through John's Gospel, we know what that means. The hour refers to his being lifted up. He's being lifted up to death on a cross for sinners. And as he faces that shameful, humiliating, brutal death, his first prayer is, "Father, glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." What does he mean by glorify? We might think, make me to be great in their eyes, clothe me with splendor, as how one puts it. And indeed, after the cross, plenty of people do look back at the cross and say, "Praise to Christ." But in the first instance here, glorify your Son, I think he means something like, "Strengthen me to go through this. Strengthen me to endure the cross, to die for sinners, to bear the judgment in their place." Chapter 12, if you've been reading John's Gospel, connects the idea of his being glorified with his going to the cross, and for that cross being the way that he'll draw all people to himself. In other words, strengthen me to face this hour and so, Father, complete your plan to save. Glorify your Son so that the Son might glorify. Notice, even as he's praying for himself, he's thinking of others. He's praying for the Father so that the Father will receive the honor and the praise and the glory for the Father's plan being complete. And he's got his friends in mind. Glorify your Son so that all people might receive the eternal life that you have to give. Stuns is the wrong word. Encourages by his selflessness. Remember how he's hanging on the cross, enduring the shame and the pain and so on. And even at the cross he's saying, "Oh, Father, forgive them." And, "Oh, John, here's your mother." He's always thinking of others. Stunning selflessness. Now, it's clear that he's got God's big plan in mind because verses 2 to 4, connect his being glorified with people receiving the gift of eternal life. That life comes from God as a gift from the Father to the Son to give to all who might receive it. It's that straightforward. And it's as straightforward as knowing him. Notice that? "Now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ you've sent." He says, by the by, there is only one true God. That's a strong affirmation of Jesus here. But he's saying receiving life comes by knowing him, knowing God by knowing the Son. So straightforward. The risen Lord Jesus, who we've just sung about, who's risen and returning, is the same Jesus we meet walking off the pages of this Bible. And so I ask you, do you know him? Because to know him is to have life from God. Father, glorify your Son. That's first. Second, protect your apostles. And if we can go to the next slide there, Craig, where he's praying for, the Son is directing his prayer to the Father for the sake of the apostles. And he prays, verse 11, "Holy Father, protect them." We see that sort of same idea come up in verse 15, protect them. Now, I say apostles, like the Bible heading here is disciples. I think we can be more specific than just disciples in general. The context is with the 12. In fact, it's not the 12, it's the 11, because Judas has just gone out. And that even is mentioned there in verse 12. "While I was with them, I protected them, and I kept them safe by the name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed for destruction, that is Judas, who's left Jesus from this very meal, this very moment, to go out to betray Jesus to death." Now, verse 20 also speaks of the the wider group of disciples. So here I think verses 6 to 19 is focused especially on the apostles and Jesus' desire that they are protected. Holy Father, protect them, keep them. Why? What do they need to be protected? Well, one reason is that they're very precious. Have a look at verses 6 to 8. They're precious to Jesus. He's led them to the point where they know him and they know that he's come from the Father to save. They're precious to the Father. Verse 6 there says that they've been given as a gift to the Son. They were yours, Jesus says, and Father, you gave them to me. This is quite interesting, I think. And it's actually picked up and applied to all disciples in verse 24. That disciples are a gift from the Father to the Son. Protect these disciples. They're a precious gift. Did you know this? Did you know that if you're a Christian, you're a gift from the Father to the Son? I find that striking. Striking, not because it's merited or earned or so there's no room for sort of arrogance, but amazing. How precious each Christian believer is to God. Protect them, they're precious. But the main reason protect them is it concerns the dangers that they face from the world, verse 14, and the evil one, verse 15. Jesus has given God's true word to the apostles to walk in, and as a result, what does it say there, verse 15? The world has hated them. Verse 14, I should say. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them. Here we're reminded of the normal experience of being Christian, that when we're in step with God, we're out of step with the world. Knowing and walking in all of God's good ways means often shunning the world's ways, saying no to, saying, oh, I do it a bit differently to that. Being different from the wider world, the culture of our world, and different in a way that the world doesn't like. But see that Jesus doesn't remove his disciples from the world. Oh, we might like to be removed from the world sometimes. History has actually detailed how many people have tried to remove themselves from the world. You know, let's go and form a monastery or let's go and start a new city that's entirely Christian. It's never entirely worked though. And the reason is, Jesus prays, keep these apostles in the world. I'm not praying that you'll take them out. Jesus knows the pressures of the world. Jesus knows the wiles and the deceitfulness of the evil one, seeking to draw people and deceive people away from the Lord. He knows that. And he says, protect them. Keep them safe in the world. Keep them loving you, Lord. Would you, Father, keep loving them that they might be protected? And hence the follow-on request there in verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Sanctify is a word that means like set apart. Your toothbrush. Have you got a toothbrush? Do you get to share your toothbrush? No way. No one else uses my toothbrush. That toothbrush is set apart. It's set apart to be yours and yours alone. And you, as a Christian, are set apart to be God's and God's alone. Sanctify them. Set them apart. How? In what way? By immersing them in the truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So that as the apostles take on board all that Jesus says about who he is, about how he's come to save, about what he'll do for us, as they take on all of that, as they take on all that he teaches, they actually are set apart to and protected in the world. And this is where we get that idea of in the world but not of the world. Because the Christian is of Christ, born of God, but still living in the world. Just notice as we sort of move from this prayer, notice that God has answered this prayer abundantly. When Jesus prayed, keep them, sanctify them in the truth, It's a prayer answered by God giving us the New Testament. God has kept them. God has enabled them to faithfully witness to the risen Lord Jesus by giving us the New Testament. Moved by the Spirit, they accurately recorded their witness to Jesus in this book we now rightly call the Word of God. Praise God for keeping his apostles. And praise God that being immersed in this Word results in even us being set apart to serve God in the world. Glorify your Son, that's first. Second, protect your apostles. And now the third part of the prayer there from verse 20. May your disciples be one. And here the sort of subset of disciples is now enlarged to include all disciples. And please notice, this is the part where Jesus prays for us. When he says there in verse 20, let's read it. My prayer is not for them alone, the apostles. My prayer is also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's for us. Have you come to believe in Jesus Christ because of the New Testament? What other way is there to come and believe in Christ? Well, then Jesus is praying for you here, verse 20. And I expect this is not a new point, but just notice again, it's worth saying, Jesus' expectation is that what do we need to become a Christian? We just need the apostles' witness and that we'll trust it. It's wonderful. There's no other sort of secret knowledge or special religious ceremony. No, just to know Jesus Christ as he walks off the pages of this Bible. Now, his prayer is that all who have taken him up might be one. May they be one, he says in verse 21. He prays for a very close unity, a unity of heart, of what's loved, a unity of mind, of what's understood and known, a unity of will, what's determined and decided and the direction set, a unity of purpose, where we're heading, what we're aiming for. Well, that's a very big ask, don't you think? When you've got so many different disciples all going in a different direction, it's a big ask to say, may they be one. There's a phrase, isn't there? Too many chiefs and what's the next part? Not enough Indians. Too many people saying, we're going my way. No, we're going my way. Jesus says, may they be one, completely one. It's a big ask. It's an ask that needs work. It says there in verse 23, may they be brought to complete unity, the notion of that oneness needing to be worked on. But it's a unity that he first asks the Father to give. How does the Father give it? How does the Father bring us to be one? I just want to show you two little details in verse 23 and 26. Which I think are stunning and that help with that oneness. And that is, notice how he says in verse 23, I in them and you in me, like the Son and the Father are one. See, that little idea in itself is worth a whole sermon in itself. But let's continue. May they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. And we see something similar at the end of verse 26. May the love that you have for me be in them. A question. How would you think to describe the love that the Father has for the Son? How would you even begin to sort of answer that? God the Father loves God the Son. Yes, well, describe it some more. In what way? To what extent? To what magnitude? Or over? Well, we might say it's like a strong love. It's an extravagant love. It's a lasting love. Actually, verse 24 describes it. You have loved me before the creation of the world. So it's an everlasting love. And in fact, you might say it's an all-sufficient love. Before the world even existed, God was perfectly complete in loving the Son. Well, however you describe Father loving Son, can you notice that Jesus is now praying that disciples will experience, receive, and have in them the same love? That is stunning. That is stunning. How do you kind of begin to describe it? I was thinking about the Clutha River that I said we went to. You know, it carries megalitre after megalitre after megalitre of water, crystal clear, beautiful water, out of Lake Wanaka and down through Otago to the sea. And it continues minute after minute after minute, strong, beautiful, in abundance, that water is. Well, Jesus' prayer is for disciples to have the love of God in them, flow through them, the love of God that comes to us in abundance, in extravagance. And it's the kind of love that is not just where disciples are not just the object of love, but it's in them that is transforming and working through them. Most often we think of the visible unity here of John 17 in terms of denominations. And it is, as I mentioned before, a point of lament that the existing Anglican denomination in these islands seems to me to be stopping listening to certain parts of the New Testament as though there's a better way. And I'm sad for the parting of ways that's resulted. But can I? And that there is to be some kind of visible unity because the world needs to see it. While visible unity is often well expressed in a denomination that is like-minded, that is brought to the one heart, the one mind, can I show you here how, just in those two verses, 23, 26, the unity here is in the love of God, even more than in the denominational expression of it. A love that you see expressed in local initiatives, like the Equip Conference that's beginning tomorrow, with like-minded Christians from many churches, many denominations. But the foundational unity here is, I think, in the love of God. That sort of love that God flows and brings us to a unity of heart and mind and will and purpose. So Jesus prays for God's plan to be accomplished, for God's plans to happen, that he'll have what he needs to go to the cross, that the apostles will have what they need to stand firm in the world, so that the overflowing, transforming love of God might reach more and more and more. This prayer is very refreshing. Refreshing because, as we've seen, God's answer is yes. He's helped Jesus go through the cross. He's enabled the apostles to stand firm. He's brought you to believe in the message of the apostles. So refreshing when God answers prayer like that. And refreshing because it clarifies at the start of a year what's God on about. He wants to see people caught up in the overflowing love that transforms. That transforms individuals, transforms families, transforms whole cities. So helpful to see that. So helpful then to be on board with that as we start a new year. In asking God, yes, please, might your mission continue through us. Might the transforming love that you love the Son with actually reach another and another and another. So refreshing. Because it says that at the heart of the universe is a God who has endless love to share. Well, that makes even like a very tiny, very small act of love, self-sacrificial love from one of us, in a family or in a work or in a whatever context, friends, when one little expression of love, self-sacrificial love is offered like that, it's in miniature what the Father is doing in the universe. It kind of spurs on that self-sacrificial love. Well, here's a good note to start 2019 on, so let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for glorifying your Son. We thank you for keeping your apostles. And now we pray, please, might the love that you have for the Son continue to catch people up in it. Might it continue to work in us, work through us. And might your great mission plan to bring people from every tribe and tongue and nation and language and race to come to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, might that plan happen ahead of his return. All these things we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.